Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 16. And let's start this morning by hearing the Lord Jesus Christ say some powerful things to the Pharisees. Chapter 16 of Matthew, the Pharisees and Sadducees approached. And as a test, they asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. He answered, "When evening comes, you say, it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening." Now notice in both cases, the sky was red. Notice that.
Right.
You got that? What changed?
Time
of day. The time. Remember that. The time of day. "You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An adulterous and evil generation wants a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then he left them and went away." We're pretty good at analyzing the weather. How are we doing analyzing the times, the signs of the times? Every event casts its shadows before it. And Jesus was telling the Pharisees and Sadducees who were asking for another sign, you live in the signs. You live in the middle of signs. You accept this when it comes to the physical sciences that have to do with rain, sunshine, weather. You understand those and you trust those, but you're surrounded by signs that have to do with the times being the seasons of change or the pattern of God's outworking of his declared plan for the world. Have you had a single event this week, anything this week? Have you had a moment when you stopped and asked yourself, I wonder what time it is on God's clock? Have you? Have you taken anything that's happened this week and said, is something going on here in this event, this political or this whatever, that portends or that shows where we're going and perhaps how fast we'll get there? How many of you have had enough of His Majesty Pope Francis? I am amazed at the coverage. Just absolutely amazed. Did you listen to the quotes that were given while he was here from the various places where he spoke? Did you pay attention? Remember, this guy has enormous international power. Enormous. I'm talking enormous. Several years ago, we were in Rome, and for the sixth or seventh time, how many tries? It's probably the seventh time we went through the, they have tours where you go through the Papal Museum. How many of you have done that? Hold your hands up. Okay. On this particular tour that I remember, it's about 3.5-4 hours maybe to go through it because there's so much to see. And sometimes you walk past doors that are open and a whole room will be back there, and because of a little sunlight or a light here or there, you realize that that place, that whole room is jammed, I mean jammed to the brim with world treasures, stuff that is absolutely priceless. And understand that you and I can't get down to where the good stuff is. You know that, don't you? If you do anything in terms of graduate studies in some of the major disciplines, archaeology, history, what have you, you soon realize that Rome has, over the centuries, accumulated a hoard of documents, transcripts. In fact, some who supposedly know something about what's there have been quoted saying, we don't even have it all labeled. This place we call the Vatican is to history and to art and to what's the word I'm looking for? For treasures, it's the Dead Sea. I mean, it has accumulated hordes of stuff sitting there drawing dust. Well, this brother, this friend, a couple years older than I am, we were walking through it, and we finally came to the Sistine Chapel. You know, remember? You know what I'm talking about? The beautiful painting up there, God touching. Remember that? It's impressive. We walked in, and he turned to me and said, yeah, that's nice. Where can I find a cup of coffee? Now, he was not being disrespectful. He had just had it up to here. I mean, he had been gorged. His mind had been absolutely gorged with the phenomenal hoard of world treasures that are there. Just incredible, incredible, incredible stuff. You can't process it even on the little guided tour they give you. It's your mind just blows stitches. And that's what he was saying. He was saying, okay, nice, another painting. Because he had seen painting after painting after painting after painting after painting. Now, my response was, next time I hear the Pope on TV back in those days, pleading with us to feed the hungry, I'm going to say, Papa, just take one of those rooms, put it on the open market, and take what you get from that, and you can feed half the world's hungry for a month at least, maybe a year. The incredible duality, the incredible inconsistency between that system. Now, I understand that system. And you got to remember, that system believes that it is right now in the heart of establishing God's kingdom on earth. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that system discards the miracle of the new birth. Remember that. And that system believes that they are charged by God to bring God's kingdom to earth and make earth totally Christian, and then we will welcome Jesus back to a Christianized, perfect world. That's the theology. That's the part of it. Well, can I read you something? Okay. It caught my eye, and I thought this might be an interesting way to spend the first 10, 15 minutes of class Sunday morning. The Pope did not make any specific appeal on marriage. Now, I wonder why. Well, this dude has never been married. How is he going to speak to us about marriage, fidelity, learning to live with one who is as different as day and night from you? How is he going to speak on raising kids? He's never got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and changed the diaper. That's part of it. The Pope did not make any specific appeal on marriage and cautioned against fundamentalism. Quote, we must be especially attentive to every type of fundamentalism. A delicate balance is required to combat violence perpetuated in the name of a religion, an ideology, or an economic system, while also safeguarding religious freedom, intellectual freedom, and individual freedoms. But there is another temptation which we must especially guard against. Fasten your seatbelt. The simplistic reductionism which sees only good or evil, or, if you will, the righteous and sinners. This is the Pope. Okay, so we got righteous and we got sinners. Remember, sheep on the right, goats on the left. That's the way it was in Matthew 25, right? You got to put the sheep on the right, the goat on the left. Okay, what is this other category over here? We got the sinners, or the righteous and the sinners. Now, what is this other category, Mr. Pope?
Regarding marriage, you mean?
Mm-mm. Regarding good and evil.
Oh. Yeah.
There are good people, righteous people. There are evil people. And there's something else in here, he calls it. Let me read it again to you. There is another temptation which we must especially guard against, the simplistic reductionism which sees only good or evil. Good or evil. If you will, the righteous and sinners. The cardinal foundation of the Roman Catholic Church is good or evil. Yeah, I mean, come on. So what is this third category? What does it look like?
Purgatory.
Purgatory. Well, but even purgatory is designed to be a place where you where you suffer for your evil and get points for goodness as you suffer for your evil, and eventually you suffer enough that you've melted down the pile of bad stuff, and you get a pass and you get to go to heaven. That's purgatory.
That's
so
all the people down here who,
I'm sorry?
That's why, also that happens, they think, because all the righteous people are going to pray them into heaven.
Yeah, that's part of it too. They engage that. Now, here's my point. Back to my point. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, they are the ruling religious lords of Judaism in Jesus' day. You got that? And Jesus says, "You guys can watch the sky and predict the weather. But you can't watch events and from those events deduce what's coming next in the signs of the times. Events which God intends to be signs, forecasters, billboards, if you please, that says, there's billboards that say, you know, Bob Evans, 16 miles on your right, exit 13. That sign is there to tell you you're headed in a direction where you can actually stop and visit a Bob Evans. Get my point? The billboard is there to tell you as you travel down the road an opportunity that you can take advantage of. Okay, what are the billboards in news today? What are the billboards? What's out there that's happening, taking place, that has to do with the signs of the times? And are we even looking?
One world government.
What's that?
One world government.
One world government. It's fascinating. You know, some of the most energetic things he spoke about was global warming. You know, we have got to stop using coal and blah blah blah. You know the pitch. Now there really is no scientific evidence for global warming. There is none. This is all philosophical. And let me give you a possible explanation. If I were the devil And since, as the devil, I know the book of Revelation better than everybody in this class, including the teacher. I know what's coming. The devil knows what's coming. And he knows that so far he's been absolutely unsuccessful to deter any of it. So what would I do? I would cop that headlines. Now by that I mean, I would say to people living on the earth, there's going to be some huge, earthquakes, firestorms, mountains leveled, seas turned to blood, every creature is going to be killed. That's what's coming. I know it because I'm the devil and because I've read the scripture before it was written. Okay, I got that. So why don't I use that in my game? To do what? Confuse, and force people to think about and work for other objectives. And what is the one objective that Satan will accomplish? One world government. Hey, you've read the book. You know what's coming. You know what Revelation teaches. Now, maybe we really don't believe that. Maybe that's just kind of an abstract theological concept for us. Or it's something that we don't worry about. We're consumed in the moment. But one world government's coming. And it's going to be a world government based on a unified religion. And it will be brought to pass by spiritual power and by shifts and changes in philosophy and in popular theology, popular expectations. That's what's going to happen. So, my point is, why not find a way to make that human fault? That is, these things are happening and going to happen because of the lack of human unanimity and goodness and kindness of heart. Follow me? It has nothing to do with prophetic. It has nothing to do with there being a God of absolute holiness and righteousness, and that God hates sin and what it does to his people. He hates sin and how it destroys those whom he created in his image after his likeness. Think of that. So, what are the signs of the times that catch your eye? Or are we, to take the words of Jesus, are we simply swallowed up in an adulterous and evil generation that have no perception about, I'm going to use the word, prophetic biblical promises? There's a couple more things. This one trumps them all. This was just handed to me this morning. Putin's secret plan to own the Middle East. Can anybody here think of any passage of scripture that would come to mind when you hear that headline? Anybody? Ezekiel 38. It is Ezekiel 38 in print. Oh, and did you see this announcement? Obama to meet with Putin at United Nations. And, of course, you knew that the president, actually the dictator of China, and the president had tea together the other day. Did you hear about that? Okay. How about this one? Jordan warns Israel on holy site violence. What's that mean? Well, Jordan is a Muslim state. It's actually charged with the oversight of the Temple Mount. A second day, I'm reading now, a second consecutive day of violence at Jerusalem's most sensitive holy site prompted a rare warning on Monday from the King of Jordan, the custodian of the ancient sites. While an Israeli man died and several people were injured after attacks by rock-throwing Palestinians. The holy site is a frequent flashpoint. No kidding. Does that shock you? The holy site is a frequent flashpoint, and its fate is a core issue at the heart of Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Jordan, which has a peace treaty with Israel, administrates Muslim religious affairs at the site, a site which is sacred to both Jews and Muslims. Sign of the times, or just a bit of hokey-pokey news? You awake? My folks, we live in significant times. And if you have eyes to see, this book is more preached in the papers than it is in the pulpits. There's more stuff here in your newspaper that comes straight from here than you'll hear in most, quote, Christian pulpits. Matter of fact, we might be able to support the fact that very little is being said from, quote, Christian, end of quote, pulpits that illuminates the connection between these two sources of information. And we might even be able to say that like the religious leaders of that day, we see the events, but we never connect those events with these promises. Never do. Oh, there was a wonderful quote here. I got to read this to you, just a second. Whoever wrote this article about the Pope's pontification concerning good and evil, remember, religious and sinners. Listen, I'll read the end of it. Outside the Capitol, Todd Gaddis, 56, young fellow, a Baptist minister from Lafayette, Georgia, said he respects the Pope very much, but was a little disappointed in the speech. Quote, I would have liked to see him spend more time with his focus on the eternal as opposed to the temporal. I'd like to have heard the name of Jesus. Good for him. Good for him. Now, Matthew lived through this, and it was these times and these circumstances and these people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who put Jesus on the cross. Remember, Pharaoh was ready to let him go. You remember that?
Yes.
Pharaoh said, I find no fault in this man, whatever. You charge him being king of the Jews? Look at him. Come on, look at him. I can scourge him. You call him king of the Jews? I find nothing at all of the magnitude that you believe to be true about him. And Jesus would have walked free. Matter of fact, Pilate even said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a choice. I'll either let Jesus go free or...
Barabbas.
Who was it?
Barabbas.
Barabbas. Barabbas. Bar means son. Rabbas means... Go find out. There's great names. There's significance in those two names. Jesus and Barabbas. There's significance behind that. Now, Pilate even said, I'll do that. And remember, his wife yanked his tail and said, hey, Pilate, I'm not into politics, but I had a dream last night, and you better let that Jesus guy go. You're over your head. And even Jesus has said to Pilate, this is not something you're in control of. You may think you're in control, but this is way, things are going on here concerning me that are way beyond your pay grade, Pilate. So Pilate, representing the Roman government, saw no issue in the claims, was ready to let Jesus go. Don't you find that interesting? Okay. So what was I trying to say? Somebody connect the points there for me. I was trying to say that Matthew writes about this incident that's taking place about 9, maybe 8 months before these Pharisees and Sadducees are themselves going to insist, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Now, these are the people who are the custodians of the Word of God, custodians of the Scriptures, the prophets. They surely knew the seasons. They should surely have been able to recognize the signs of the seasons. Jesus had flooded them with evidence of his supernatural God only powers. He had not only done it, but he had infused that same capacity through the Holy Spirit into 12 guys. And in just a couple of weeks, he's going to send out 70. So Jesus not only has the power to do, he has the power to empower others. He not only walks on the water, but he has Peter join him out there for tea. Now that's pretty spectacular proof. So why don't the scribes and Pharisees get it? Jesus said it in his description. This is a generation that is what? Read it there. What are those words? Adulterous and wicked. Evil. Evil, wicked. Okay, what does it mean to be evil or wicked? What does that mean?
Depraved.
Depraved? And a depraved person doesn't see things as they really are. They're devoid of moral sensitivities, moral judgment. They have lost the sensitivity between good and evil. Did that connect?
No.
Okay. They have lost the sensitivity. An evil person does not necessarily do the stuff that fills the programs on TV. An evil person is dead when it comes to moral judgment. And they are perverted in the sense that they call evil good and good evil. For instance, a woman is free to butcher the child in her womb. Now play that out. And doctors are free to make a buck on the tissue. Play that out. That's evil. It's the loss of accurate moral discernment. It's the calling bad good and good bad. Okay, that generation, Jesus said, was evil and it was adulterous. What do you think that term means? Adultery, we all know what that is, don't we? Adultery is being unfaithful in vows made vows and relationships that are created based upon trust. Okay. Let me ask it this way. What was that generation what did that generation's adultery look like? Let's do it that way.
Following of other gods.
Bingo. Did they have idols in the temple then? I'll give you a clue. No, you couldn't have found an idol in the temple. That is an idol, you know, a pagan idol. So what kinds of idols did they worship?
The law.
What?
Their, what they added to the law.
Yeah, very good. What they added to the law. Remember we just studied that Jesus said, you guys, you will make human commandments stronger than the law of God, and you will break God's law to keep one of your commandments. That's yes?
Well, then, in fact, their idol was themselves.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The ultimate lie comes from Genesis chapter 3. The ultimate lie was, Eve, God knows that the day you eat of the fruit that is forbidden, you will become as God, defined as knowing or declaring or determining what is good, what is evil. So what is good, what is evil? Whatever God wants to do. Remember the song, I Did It My Way? Blasphemous. Absolutely blasphemous. But that's the theme song of a generation that is adulterous. It has violated and broken its trust and commitment and relationship with the truth and with God, sets up itself as being the proponent of good, and worships itself. And everything then is made to conform to their self-interests. They are God. Remember the poem Invictus? Remember that? I am the... What is it? That's right. I am the captain of my ship and the master of my fate. I'm in charge. I am God. Don't talk to me about some empty space out there in the world being out there in the universe, having a living spirit? You got to be kidding. That's Invictus. That's the human revolt against God. Now let me divert and close this part of our discussion. Look over quickly, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll move back to Matthew. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's talking here about the... Look at verse 6. You know what currently restrains him. That's the man of sin. That's the guy we call the Antichrist. You know what currently restrains him, holds him in check so that he cannot be, let's read on. So that he will be revealed in his time. That's one of the things that's going to take place in the seasons. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perished. They perish because they did not accept the truth. They did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion, watch, so that they will believe the lie. That's what that says. They will believe the lie. My folks, my friends, Our American society is based upon the lie. And people believe it. And more and more and more and more, it's going to become extremely difficult, perilous, to resist the lie and to stand for the truth. I've just come from 3 days of board meetings at Grace College and Grace Theological Seminary, and I want to tell you the issues facing higher education today are overwhelming. Overwhelming. And when you read what's happening and see what's happening, the target is not higher education. Ohio State will do very well. It's those fundamentalists who reduce everything to good and evil, and then dare to teach that. We are in deep, deep doo-doo. Deep doo-doo. And we all work at and need to cultivate correct, balanced views to maintain sanity. But don't base your attitudes upon a willy-nilly, oh, it's all going to work out in the end. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not. It's not. And those who would stand for the truth are going to be consumed, going to be overwhelmed with the flood of Satan's working. Okay? Questions? Good. Back to Matthew chapter 16. The text tells us that Jesus left them. That is, he didn't debate, didn't discuss, didn't argue. He made his statement, and this is the final ka-ching. Ka-ching, look at it. No sign will be given to it, this evil and adulterous generation, except the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? Anyone? That's right. The Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah did. He had said that earlier. I think it's chapter 12 in Matthew. Jesus had said that to them in response to their accusation that he cast out demons by Beelzebub. And he said, that's the unpardonable sin. And then he said, the only sign that will be given to this generation is the sign of prophet Jonah. In other words, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate sign. And I remind you this morning that Jesus, after the resurrection, never preached to a mixed audience. He did not go back to the scribes and Pharisees. He did not appear in the temple. During the 40 days and 40 nights between his resurrection and when he left and went back to the right hand of the Father, during that time he spent time with only disciples, appearing at one time, we're told in 1 Corinthians, to a group of believers in excess of 500. So what Jesus is doing here, he's pronouncing judgment against people because they will not discern the times. They will not read the signs of the times. You cannot read the signs of the times because you're evil, you're adulterous. And no sign is going to be given you but that ultimate sign. And when the sign of the, when Jesus is killed, when he rises from the dead and then ascends back to the Father, all of that, that whole period of 40 days, that on all the events in it, Jesus never appears to a non-believer. He never shows up and says, like he did to Thomas, here, Thomas, look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound here in my side. It's really me. This is really my body. I am the same person who met you out there on the storm-tossed sea, remember? I'm the same person that walked with you, and I'm the same person that you followed for 3.5 years. I'm that same person. This is my real body, my physical body. It has been metamorphosed and changed by resurrection power. He never presented himself as evidence after the cross to non-believers. Sobering. Yeah. You have committed, he said to that generation, you have committed the unpardonable sin in that you have rejected all that the Spirit, God the Spirit, has done manifest through my ministry of healing and exorcism and all of the things that Jesus, you've rejected all of that and you've assigned that to Satan and you will never be forgiven that sin in this life or the next. So he never preached to him again. Jesus turned him over to destruction. Yeah, Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, turned that generation over to destruction. And it was only a matter of a couple of years until the apostles themselves were scattered out from Jerusalem and went everywhere preaching the gospel. And it was only a matter of a couple of decades and Jerusalem went down in destruction. The temple was destroyed. And until our day, 1948, the Jewish presence in Israel was not significant. Other kingdoms, other entities controlled Jerusalem. I remember way back in like the third or fourth trip we made to Israel, the guide said something that struck me. The guide said, as we were walking through the Damascus Gate, and the Damascus Gate, which leads into the old part of the city where actually the Temple Mount is, and he said, this city has shifted ownership 33 times. 33 times Jerusalem has fallen to the control of other than Jewish people. 33 times. Not sure why that stuck, but it stuck. Now notice what Jesus does. Verse 6. Jesus told his disciples, well, it's verse 5. The disciples reached the other shore. They went across the lake in the boat. They had forgotten to take bread. That is, they had not prepared lunch. Jesus says to them, "Watch out and beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." That's what I've tried to do this morning. I've tried to say to you, watch out and beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples discuss among themselves, what do you mean by that? Well, it's because we didn't bring lunch. That's the problem. Aware of this discussion, Jesus said, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves what you do not that you did not bring bread, bring lunch? Don't you understand yet? Lunch. Don't you remember the 5 loaves for 5,000? And how many baskets were left over? 12, wasn't it? Don't you remember the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many large baskets you collected? 7. Why is it you don't understand that when I told you, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, I wasn't talking about bread? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the yeast and bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that's what I've tried to tell you this morning. Beware of the teaching of those who are corrupted. Beware of the teaching of those who are blinded and have blinded themselves to the clear promises of God contained in the 66 books of the Bible in great detail. Beware of those who seek to set standards for you and expect response from you and who govern attempt to govern you in such a way as to make you like them. That's the leaven. And notice, the leaven is teaching. It's teaching. So where should we expect the strongest focus of Satan's counterfeit program today? Teaching? Schools. That's what schools do. They teach. Where else? Churches? Where else? Where? Through the media? Seminaries? You're missing the main one.
Entertainment.
Where?
Entertainment.
Well, entertainment becomes the vehicle. It's one of the things that are used.
Politics. Yeah.
What?
Politicians.
Politicians, I think we've always been suspect of them. No. Here's the master. Here's the center of the bullseye. Your home. The most center place of teaching and influence is your home. And that captures the next generation. Parents, grandparents, this has your name on it. I am an old man, not as old as Duke, but I'm an old man. And it makes me angry at what the fashion world is trying to do to my 8 granddaughters. It makes me angry to see the wusses that the media and fashion want to make of my 2 grandsons. I get really upset when I see the obvious evidence of enormous pressure put on the mothers and fathers of my 10 grandchildren. I'll tell you something else. I am feeling the pressure of satanic opposition on me as husband and father and grandfather. I was in a meeting recently, and we were all preachers, theologians, teachers, students in theology. And we had talked for hours about problems pastors face, having to do with our home life, having to do with our families, having to do with managing principles, having to do with ministry, okay? And after hours of that discussion, I said, guys, I'm the oldest one here, so I'm going to risk a suggestion. Is there a passage of Scripture that speaks to these issues? Can we read it? We all read the newspaper. Most of us are on computer. We're all bombarded by magazines. We all live in, quote, the real world. I'm amazed at how hard it is for me, Pastor Jim, to carve out time to spend alone with God and in His Word. I'm also embarrassed by how few times I've said to my wife, honey, turn that thing off. Let's read this from 1 Thessalonians. Let's read this from 1 Peter. If our adversary can pressure us away from the book or better, entice us with so many good things that we don't have time for the book. Did he win the war? Oh, yeah. 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 I spent some time with two of my children, two of our children. I couldn't do it by myself, trust me. Two of our children yesterday, and comment was made that went like this. Dad, we heard you preach, and we knew that you taught, but we don't remember that many times when you just gathered us around and opened the Bible. And I thought back, and I thought, you know, that's a legitimate accusation. I didn't want them to feel that living in a preacher's home, you know, that they had to be different. And I didn't want the scriptures to become a club. And I undoubtedly failed my kids. You see, that's the real target. Satan is a whole lot less concerned about what I say to you this morning than he is what I say to my kids, what I say to my wife, what I don't say to my wife. How I behave out there in the message this morning was right on. The fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Christ. Smelling like Christ. In a society where there are people that are dying and people that are living. And I can't be neutral. There's no place for they're not sinners, and neither are they righteous, so I'll fit in that neutral spot. I'll just be nice. Satan loves nice Christians. He loves that. Now, I don't mean to say that we shouldn't be gracious, kind, thoughtful, responsive, those kinds of things. But what I do mean to say is, despite the adulterous and evil generation in which these folks lived, they still had the law of God, but they wouldn't hear it. And so when the Son of God, when the incarnate Word of God showed up among them, they not only refused to recognize him, they totally rejected him. And there was nothing God the Son, could do to penetrate that. That's how powerful those forces are. And you trace those forces back to their source, and you're going to meet His Majesty, the devil. And he's stronger than you are, and he's stronger and smarter than I am. And apart from the power, the working of the Holy Spirit, and a heart sensitive to God, folks, battle's over. We capitulated. And it's just a matter of watching evil do its thing. So beware the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus said that to his disciples about the group that in 8 months, 9 months, would crucify him. And the disciples would be powerless to do anything about it. Oh, one other thing. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the yeast in bread. When he said, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they discussed among themselves, we didn't bring any bread. There's a lesson in that, and I'm not sure I know what it is. I think a part of that lesson is that everybody eats. Everybody eats. And it's wonderful and appropriate to use that as a tool to touch the lives of others. But a free meal is no substitute for a clear witness. A free meal is no substitute for a word of Spirit-filled truth. Remember the 5,000 men plus women and children? The day after they were fed, they all walked away from Jesus and followed him no longer. Remember that? So the free meal did not touch the deepest needs of their soul. Free meal did not end up in making them followers of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing that, turned to the 12 and said, "How about you guys? You still with me?" And Peter's response was, Where can we go? You alone have the words of life. The words of life. The words of life bring satisfaction to the soul and security for the future and peace for the heart. The words of life, not the fish sandwich. Now, the fish sandwich could have, should have, and Jesus clearly taught it must be held as a sign against them. He had tried to teach them. But he said to them on the day after he fed the 5,000, he said, "You guys are looking for me, not because you understood what I was saying. You didn't get the message. You just want more belly-filling food. That's all you want. You want somebody to be your chef, somebody to satisfy the basic physical desires of your food. You don't want the true bread that comes down from heaven." Got it? Let's not end on that note, okay? Look with me, please. At verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now watch. This is the report from the ground troops. "Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." What's wrong with that? They're all good guys. Probably meant to be complimentary. What's missing? Come on. That's right. No one out there is saying, "Oh, you must be God the Son." Nobody out there is saying, "Oh, you're the real deal. You're the Messiah." Nobody out there is reporting a groundswell movement of popular turn to Jesus. And I want to remind you this morning, this is after a full three years of miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Not just feeding food. Releasing people from demons, and miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and hour after hour after hour after hour of the best teaching from the master teacher himself. And not one of the disciples said, Jesus, I met somebody that day and he really thinks that you are the Messiah. Not one. Think about that.
He also accepted worship.
That's right.
Which is blasphemy if you're not God,
right.
The Son.
Yeah. Yeah, he's the real deal. Real deal. Real deal. Real deal. Something to think about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees is among us. It's like the fungus among us. It's deadly, it's destructive, it's deliberate, it's purposeful, it's satanically driven and demonically inspired. We're living in the midst of a giant time. We are like the pieces on the board in a gigantic chess match. But we are not wooden or ivory. We have power of choice. And we're not just representing, we are created in your image. We bear the marks of your likeness. And we are not mute and dumb. We have your word. And by your mercy and grace, we can actually have the same Holy Spirit who is living and operating through Jesus, that same Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. We can have him, God the Spirit, live inside of us, monitoring what we watch, how we digest the news, what we worry about, what we choose not to do, and what we choose to do. He is willing to live in each one of us, and he is willing to be our great guide, comforter, empower, enabler. Apart from him, Father, we'll eat the leavened bread of the Pharisees and not even notice. Apart from him, we'll become like everybody else around us, even those who do not have the Holy Spirit. Apart from him, we'll develop a taste for the leaven of the Pharisees and we'll be insensitive to its presence around us. Our Father, would you burn into our hearts this incredible moment with Jesus? Would you awaken within us a deep desire to be able to discern, to recognize the signs of the times as readily as we accept the weather report and take an umbrella with us? Thank you for each of my friends. Thank you for their faithful attendance. Thank you for their hunger, their interest in these things. And I pray that your word will burn in all of our hearts. And I pray that we would be aware of the times in which we live. And I pray that we would be among that group that Jesus called the overcomers. And we will not be victims of the forces of this age. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.